Good morning. So they thought this fit the motif better than the pulpit, and this is new to me. So if I look a lot down more than it's because I don't have that angle that I'm used to. And that and there's the other, back in Roseburg we had a pretty much all female worship team, and so the ladies would stand up in front and they'd sing, and there was somebody anonymously sent a letter to the worship team. They felt that the ladies, because often they would wear skirts, and they're nothing immodest by any means, but they would wear skirts when out, they felt like maybe we needed to get, and I'd never heard of this before, a modesty screen, right? And to put in front of them, and we weren't sure if it was like serious or not. I thought, it's summer and I've been wearing shorts for the summer. I wasn't sure if this was, people just didn't want to see my shins anymore. Because I don't really show off my kneecaps. Is that what it is? Yeah. Okay. So we're gonna do two things here. We're dismissing little ones for children's church, right? So as they're going, I also have a couple of helpers here who have some bookmarks in case you didn't grab one out in the front to make sure that that you get one of these. So if everybody grab one of those, they'll make sense here in a moment. Along with that, a couple other pieces of information before we truly get started. The first one, out on the music stand out there, there is a letter with the letterhead that says CB America. For those who don't know, and I'm not sure how you don't know, but we are a CB church, or a Conservative Baptist church. We are CB Northwest is our local affiliation. We're part of a greater thing called CB America. Mark Hafner is the executive director of CB Northwest, and he, along with the executive directors of all the other areas, within recent rulings of Supreme Courts and whatnot, they had a special meeting where they this last weekend, actually on they went up on Sunday and up to Colorado to the headquarters there, went there, met all the executives, and they drafted. In fact, Mark's a good friend, so I'd like to brag a little bit that I happen to know that he constructed the majority of this letter. They put this letter together, put it out on Tuesday officially. So this, we talked quite a bit last week about Supreme Court, and what does that mean for the church, and what does it mean for us, and again, and I'm going to say it again this morning, we have a mission, and our mission is to love God and to love others, and the question is, how do we do that in the light of changing worlds? And I think we still do it the same, and that's kind of what this letter actually says, but I wanted to make sure this was available to you so you could understand where the CB also stands, and I believe if you read this letter, and if you were here last week or you listened to the message from last week, you'll see that we're in line, and in a very good way. So anyhow, so there's that, and that's available out there. You can grab that on your way out. You can also go to cbnw.org, you can get it there. You can register for Men's Roundup while you're there. So there's that. Then this last one, there's a quick announcement that was handed to me this morning. Debbie Tracy, our friend Debbie Tracy, who runs the Pregnancy Alternative Center in Lebanon, an incredible facility, an incredible organization. They've got a barbecue thing happening today. It's a fundraiser. And if you know, they're in the process of wanting to do the mobile clinic, and then, I mean, so there's finances are needed for the mobile clinic, and then on top of that, there's finances that are needed to run the day-to-day and all that kind of stuff. So lots of fundraising. In fact, Debbie's good at that, but I know that that's not her heart, is not in fundraising. It's helping girls. And so this is a way you can help Debbie so she can help girls, right? So this barbecue, it's today from 11:30 to 6 o'clock, so you got a long time. So 11:30 to 6 o'clock, hey, and we'll get out of here in time for you to go get lunch. Right, so it's in Lebanon. It's just outside of the River Center there, next to Pizza Hut. It says so. If you know where the old Walmart. See, when I was up at Tadmore back in my day, that was Walmart. So Walmart's turned into a church in more ways than one. But so anyway, so it's there. It's $10 for adults, $6 for kids, and they've got, you can choose between barbecue chicken, pulled pork sandwiches, and then there's potato salad, coleslaw, baked beans, it's the barbecue works. So, there's a little bit of information here too that, if you want to read it, you can grab this from me, but that's what you need to know. There's a barbecue, it's not expensive, and it helps the Pregnancy Alternative Center. It's win-win-win all the way around, right? So there you go. So that's happening there, and you can stop by and say hi to Debbie and tell her that we love her and all of those things. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this time. And Lord, I thank you for this week that we're about to have. And I just pray, Lord, that that this week will be a week that is filled with the knowledge of who you are. That any child who comes in who knows you will know you deeper. Any child who comes and has never heard your name will come to know that you know theirs. And I just thank you so much. I thank you for all those that are, Lord, that have put their time in the past, not just this past week, but really, Lord, the past months and months and months of preparation. I just pray, Lord, now that as we are here into VBS week, that, Lord, that Father, we pray that you are honored, we pray that you are glorified, and we pray, Lord, that that this community will know you. We just ask that right now in this service is your service, we would hear from you, we would hear from the Spirit, and we would, Lord, we would be challenged to walk in this way. Just give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. So like I said, it's VBS. Actually, I should probably say this. Congratulations on not blowing yourself up last night. I worry there's people that are not here. So I don't know if I have to do hospital visits this week now. Hopefully you have, I was going to say, hopefully you have 10 fingers but Tom doesn't. But for the rest of you who do, good job. This is VBS week. Our theme this year is Journey Off the Map. And then the unknown to us, known to him. And the idea is simple enough. We're on a journey. Now, every year, if you know us around VBS time, I preach from the VBS material. And, because if it's good for them, it's good for us. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning. We're going to kind of be looking at that theme. We're on a journey. And I guess I want to just put this little subtext in there for you to say, we're on this journey because this is not our home, right? This is a stopping point. This is a waypoint. There's someplace else that we're supposed to be heading. But in the meantime, we're kind of on this journey, this kind of exploring. In fact, think about exploring for a moment. There's two ways to explore, right? There's the I'll do it my own way. Maybe I have a map. Maybe I have a GPS. Like, that's going to help you. But, you just kind of wander around and hope that maybe I find where I'm going. And that can have a certain level of excitement to it, but at the end of the day, you really don't know if you've even arrived, right? Probably the better way to get from point A to point B would be to have some sort of a guide, especially if you're going to be taking a very large, lengthy journey, right? Now, so throughout this week, the kids are going to be shown that Jesus is their guide. Now, obviously, he's more than that. And I got to be honest with you. The first time I heard that the theme was Jesus is your guide, I kind of balked at it. I was like, I don't like that. That word guide is just kind of a weird word for me, especially when some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy now, but I just felt like it was just kind of too wishy-washy. I've heard people say that, right? Like he's just some sort of a spirit guide, right? That's when I hear guide. That's what I think. And when I start thinking supernaturally, that's kind of where my mind goes. So I had to stop and say, wait a minute, what does it really mean to be a guide? A true guide. Now, a guide should be an expert, right? An expert in their terrain and their location. They know where they're going because they've already been there, right? That's the idea behind a guide. A guide's job is to show you the way, more accurately, the way more safely. The guide teaches you to navigate the path that's before you. Not necessarily to carve out your own, but to show you the true and measured way to get there. Well, now I'm starting to be okay with that word guide. See, last week I mentioned that the church the church is on mission, and the mission of the church is to love God and love others. And the reason for that mission is so that they might come to know the Father. Well, how are they going to come to know the Father? It has nothing to do with how we're going to do it, right? It's coming through the Son. The Son is the one who takes them to the Father. We can only do what? Expose them to the Son. That's the job of the church, and we do that out of love. By doing that, now the Son is the one who truly takes them to the Father. The Son takes us to the Father. Why? Because He's been there. He knows the way. In fact, He's the only one who knows the way. And again, the mission of the church, just as a reminder, hasn't changed. I don't care what the political landscape is. I don't care what culture tries to tell us. The mission of the church is still the same. So Jesus really is a guide. Actually, let me quantify that. He's not a guide. He's the guide. And again, I think that's just one of many different things that we can call Jesus. So let's not stop just on guide, but for this morning, that's the theme. So the theme here actually comes out of Isaiah 30:21, and they've got this little graphic here. I think that's what's on front right here, right? So this is the way, walk in it. This actually comes, again, out of Isaiah 30:21. It says, "And your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And when you turn to your right or when you turn to your left." Now, okay, if we just read that, context, right? We need to see what's the bigger picture here. What's actually being said. So, therefore the Lord waits to be, this is verse 18. The Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. For a people shall dwell in Zion. In Jerusalem you shall weep no more. We will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your, I'm sorry, He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as He hears it, He answers you. And though the Lord gives the bread of adversity in the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide Himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And when you turn to your right or when you turn to your left, and you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things, and you will say to them, be gone. So the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Do you feel that way? Do you really truly feel that the Lord waits to be gracious to you? See, this is really in such contrast to how people today view God. Anybody here ever have one of those conversations where when they go to describe God, gracious is usually not part of it, right? He's a mean God. He's a vengeful God. He's an old man with a magnifying glass sitting on a hill burning us like ants God, right? He's an absentee father God. He's a harsh God. I hear people say these things and I go, I don't get it. That's not the God I know. But it's the God that they seem to think they know. He's not a waiting God. He's not necessarily a patient God. But here Isaiah is letting us know, no, He truly is. He is a gracious God. But actually the key to these verses goes back to verse 18, and it's the very first word in the sentence. The first word in the sentence is, therefore, the Lord is a gracious God, right? Therefore, the word is kanoth. And kanoth is an interesting little word that leads into, it means that everything that's about to come next is true. But it's true because previously it was not true. Okay? So therefore God is going to do these things because He wasn't doing them before. And there's a reason He wasn't doing them before. And now He has a reason to do them. Okay? So that makes sense. And it's a very complicated little word there. Therefore. It doesn't just mean, oh, in case you wanted to know. It means, actually, any time that you see that word, therefore, it means, listen up, something is changing. Okay? And so in order for us to figure out what that is, we need to back up just a few verses really here in this particular moment, Isaiah. So Isaiah 30, going back to verse 9. This is the description of the people that God is going to be gracious with. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions. Leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Now I'm just gonna ask you real quick here. You got rebellious people, you got lying children. They're all running around and they don't want to hear or do anything. How patient are you with them? How gracious are you with them? The Lord waits to be gracious. See, this is who and even how the people who are about to receive a promise, and that's exactly what that latter part of Isaiah is. There is a promise in place. These are the people who the promise is for. If you go to Paul, Paul talks about that we are children of wrath. This is our definition of children of wrath. Either you are a child of God or you are a child of wrath. You never start out as a child of God. I know. Your mom tells you, you are perfect, right? You are the sweetest little child ever. Sweetest little child of wrath is what you were. Rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear. And this is where we start, but it doesn't have to be where we end. And that's the beauty of the grace of who God is and what God's grace does. But we have to understand this is where we start. And so Isaiah here, he's talking to these people. This is Israel. These are the children of God by definition, and they are a lying children, a children unwilling to hear. And so this is, Isaiah is literally the picture. I don't know if you can do this. I probably shouldn't because, can you get your thumbs in your ear? And then can you then cover your eyes at the same time? Because that's what they're doing. They're just running around. If I don't see it, I don't have to respond to it. If I don't hear it, I don't have to do it, right? How many times have you ever had your child or have a child come to you and say, I didn't know. I didn't know I couldn't do that. I shouldn't have to tell you you can't do that. But apparently I have to tell you. And if I start to tell you, all you do, just run away, right? If I don't hear it, I don't have to be accountable to it. And that's what Isaiah is being told here. They're telling the prophets and the seers. These are the men, and women who God is using to present the truth of who God is and what God desires in someone's life. Right? And they're telling these people, don't tell me anything. Don't show me anything. Because if I see it, then I have to what? I might have to believe it. If I hear it, I might have to obey it. Don't prophesy to us what is right. We call that plausible deniability, right? As long as you don't know, you're not guilty. As long as you don't know, you're not accountable. And then they use those incredible weird words. The give us smooth words. Who says that? Smooth words. Give us smooth words. Give us prophesy illusions. Don't give us the truth. Give us rainbows and unicorns. Right? Give us happy, smiley things. Give us something nice and fluffy. Tell me not only I'm okay, but everything I do is okay. Tell me I don't need to change. Tell me that I'm perfect just the way I am. Now you got to remember, this is during a time when there were plenty of false prophets running around. Prophets for hire, right? Think in your mind Balaam. You know Balaam and Balaam's donkey, right? These were people who you paid so they would tell you what you want to hear. I pay you because you're supposedly a man of God. I'm going to give you money so you will go curse my enemy. I'm going to give you money so you will bless my kingdom, my evil, tyrannic kingdom. And they were doing it. And there were men, supposedly men of God, prophets, men who had the ability to hear God and say things that were doing this. It's like going to a fortune teller. Don't go to a fortune teller. But it's like going, does the fortune teller really tell you anything? No. They tell you what you already know. You just hear it, and you hear it because that's what you want to hear, right? They're masters and con artists of reading people. And that's all they're doing. And that's these prophets for hire. They just tell them what they want to hear. It's like having a pastor who you just say, here, pastor, here's the sermon I want you to preach. Make sure you praise me 3 times this week. Can you imagine doing that? You wouldn't, right? But that's what they were doing. It's exactly what they were doing. And we're still in that sort of age. Spoiler alert. Until the promise that Isaiah makes is complete, and it's not yet. Until it's complete, this is where we are. This is the reality we're in. I mean, I look across the country and I see a sea of mega churches. And I'm not necessarily saying mega church is evil. There are some good mega churches because there are pastors who are worth going to hear. But the majority of the mega churches out there, they keep growing. And I keep asking, why do they keep growing? It's because the pastors and the leaders of the church keep telling the congregation what they want to hear. And what they want to hear isn't the truth. That's not what they're necessarily there for. They want to hear messages like, I'm okay, you're okay, who needs Jesus? And they're not asking it like, yeah, I do. No, you don't. Because you're okay. You're okay not because of God's grace or His sacrifice. You're not okay because of Jesus. You're okay because of who you are. That was an actual message that was given just this last week. You're okay because of who you are, not because of who God is. I think of the young rich guy who comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do? He wants eternal life. What must I do? Jesus says, follow the commandments. Did that. What must I do? Well, give up everything and follow me. No. And he walks away. That's not what he wanted to hear. He needed a list. He wanted the pastor to hand him the book that he wrote that says, just follow my diet plan. It's the number one book sold in Christian bookstores right now, is a diet plan. A diet plan. Actually based off of Daniel. Interestingly enough, we'll be talking about Daniel this morning. Not his diet plan, though. But that's the thing. Oh, you want to be a member of the church? Read my diet book. You want eternal life? Read my diet book. Just take these 40 steps to a better life. That's what they want. Just give me my regiment so I know that I'm doing it. It has nothing to do with what Jesus did. See, these sort of people, Jesus is just a guide. An optional guide. A fluffy, nebulous guide. A guide that just simply gives you advice, and then you get to choose whether you follow or not. Nah, I don't want to go that way. I want to go a different way. And then they say, okay, you can do that. If you don't do this, that's okay. I'm sure there's a different road that will lead you back to God. I think the scripture calls that rebellion. And last time I checked, rebellion is not a fruit of the Spirit. I think we got to be careful there. We start preaching, well, there's multiple paths, multiple options. It's all the same. It's like a GPS rerouting you, right? Have you ever done that? Have you ever driven and, you're following your GPS because you have no idea where you're going. You're relying on the GPS. And then as soon as you pass the street you were supposed to turn on because suddenly it's there, it's like, it's 2.5 miles. No, you just passed it. Well, and so then what does it do? It reroutes you. Right? Now the idea would be that it reroutes you in the most efficient way. Not if you're in Salem. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. My GPS does not know Salem at all. It rerouted me one time because I missed a turn that should have taken me like 3 blocks this way, and I wasn't really clear on it. And it rerouted me 2.5 miles. It really did. And I didn't realize it until I passed the street that I passed in the inner. You know, I was like, what? It's not about rerouting. Right? It's about there is a particular path, and there's a particular way to go. But we have a lot of pastors, a lot of mega churches out there that seem to be rerouting the scripture. We've got to be careful there. In fact, this last week was kind of one of those depressing weeks for me in reading. A rather popular pastor, one that, you know, for what it's worth, I know of him, I've read one of his books. He hasn't ever struck me as somebody super deep, but nonetheless, a man in the ministry, a brother. he's a popular pastor, and I think perhaps part of the reason he's a popular pastor is because he is related to, let's just say, some very influential other godly people in this country. And good people, people that I highly respect. He recently resigned his pulpit this last week, and he did it in a very odd kind of way. It's kind of a cryptic kind of a way. And he posted a few things online afterwards that just... he didn't do it for all the right... He should have resigned his pulpit, but he didn't do it the way he should have done it. Does that make sense? He started to put blame on other people. But he resigned his pulpit because he admitted to having an affair. I should say he admitted to having an affair after he got caught. He didn't just come clean. Now, what's interesting with this particular guy is that about a year ago, it was starting to get noticed within bigger circles. Because again, this pastor of a very large church, very influential church. But it started to notice that he was preaching differently suddenly about a year ago. About a year ago, he started preaching a very wide open view of grace. Now, come on, we need a little more grace. Grace is a good thing, right? So how does one preach grace wrong? Well, he just started preaching this grace that just kind of stretched beyond Romans 6. Romans 6, it says that, Paul asked that wonderful question, right? Should we go sin more so that grace may abound? And Paul's answer is, oh, that's nonsense, right? But his message has started to become that. Don't you understand the more sin that you see in your life, the more grace God has? And at first you're like, yeah, yeah. And you're like, wait a minute, what is he really saying? He's saying you don't have to worry about your sin because there's just that much more grace. And there will always be grace. And Paul says it. Paul says there is grace upon grace upon grace. We know this. But what happens when you take a little more freedom with that grace? You expect that grace. So it's okay. I don't have to repent, right? Because there's always grace. I don't have to respond because there's always grace. That's a truth that's missing something, right? It's like, yes, but no. And so anyhow, so it started to get noticed that this guy's messages and even his new book seemed to stretch it a little bit, pushed a little bit. And people were trying to figure out, is he on to something or is he on something? And so there was another group of pastors. He was part of a larger association. Of, again, very influential pastors, men that I highly, highly respect. And they approached him on it. Because that's what you do with a brother. And they said, we want to be sure what you're saying here. Because something seems missing. And we're talking about, and we won't go into it this morning, but we're talking about doctrines of justification, sanctification. Things just aren't lining up. Especially with the association that we are. And we're trying to figure this out. And they tried, and they met with him, and he told them where they could take their advice. And so they cut ties off with him. Now, this is all happening before they even knew there was an affair. Well, now that it's come out, oh man, all the dots lined up. What he was doing was he was justifying his own action because the affair started about a year ago. He wanted to make sure, you know, he wasn't really in sin. And, you know, if I can get my congregation to be okay with it, then I'm okay with it. And that's a whole different kind of justification. That's justification that I define myself by rather than letting God define who I am. This is what it means to give me what I want to hear. And it's sad. It's sad to see a man so influential and a man that I know grew up in a family that was right on theologically. And he just took it somewhere else. Took advantage of it. I pray that he will repent. Unfortunately, his last tweet blamed his wife. He's got some repenting and a long journey ahead of him. Maybe there is some rerouting that people need. Verse 11 says, leave the way. This is what the children of Israel are asking the prophets to do. They want them to leave the way, turn aside from the path. And that's verse 11. It's to say that they don't want to follow God anymore, and they don't want anybody telling them to follow God anymore. One of my favorite older war films, I like older films, and in particular, there's one older war film, and they're in a boat, and they're going up the river in the jungle. And they're going up the river, and there's this moment where one of the guys, they're laying low, and one of the guys, he's convinced he wants some fruit, right? And he knows there's gotta be some fruit in that jungle. And the captain says, you don't get off the boat. Okay? I mean, the enemy's all around. You don't get off the boat. And he's like, no, you don't understand. I want fruit. He's not gonna listen to the captain anymore, right? He wants fruit. And so what does he do? He jumps off the boat. He goes into the jungle looking for that fruit. You know what he finds? He finds a tiger, and this tiger leaps out. Now, this should be a comical moment, but it's really not. But he gets chased by the tiger. Okay, the tiger is going to kill him. The tiger is going to pounce on him and eat him, right? He's not looking for a game. And so the guy runs back to the boat. He jumps in the boat. He's huddled in this little mass, and he's just muttering over and over and over, never get off the boat, never get off the boat, never get off the boat. Do we have to jump off the boat and faced with a tiger to realize we need to stay on the boat when the captain says stay on the boat? Never get off the path. That's what this is. I mean, there is no good in getting off the path. The job of the guide is to keep us on the path. What guide is any good that would let you wander? Do you understand? God does not let you wander. He wants you on the path. My favorite old rabbinical saying is, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And the idea is that you're following so close to him that the dust that he kicks up with his sandals would just cover you. Stay so close to Jesus that you're covered in his dust. But the children of Israel at this moment, people of earth this moment, we don't want to hear about God anymore. I don't want to know, so don't tell me. And if you don't tell me, then I don't have to know. I mean, here we are in the wake of the Supreme Court decision. Does it really surprise us? Does it really surprise us that the people aren't interested in following God in any way? Does it really surprise? It doesn't surprise him. It's nothing new. It goes all the way back to here. It goes all the way back to the garden. I mean, that's the first sin, isn't it? God gives one instruction. No, I'm getting off the boat. I want the fruit. I even would challenge us this. Why are we so insistent on making people follow what we believe? Is it just because that's not going to save them, you know, if we just make them? They've got to come to a place where they hear God and say, I'm going to follow. 2 Chronicles 7:14 has that promise, I think most everybody's heard this promise before. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I think sometimes what we forget about that promise is that promise is not, it's not for the U.S. That's not a promise to the USA. It's not a promise to Africa. It's not a promise to Australia. It's not a promise to the world. It's a promise to the Jewish people. It's a promise to Israel, a people called by my name. And that's them. Now, we are called by his name through Christ. We are adopted, they're heirs. But this promise was written to the Jewish people. The reason it's written to the Jewish people is because they have gone so, so very far away from God. And so God gave them the map of how to come back. Do you understand that? That they, who are called by my name, this is talking about those who are believers in God. Okay, so we're not even talking about unbelievers turning back to God, or turning to God in the first place. We're not talking about unbelievers at all. We're talking specifically about people who believe in God, who no longer are believing in God. They're no longer following God. And they're given some pretty simple directions. They must humble themselves. That literally means stop making yourself your God. Okay? That's what that word means. It means you have elevated yourself in a place above God. There's somebody else who did that. He got kicked out of heaven for that one. Okay? So, they need to humble themselves. Lower yourself. They need to pray. meaning what? They haven't been praying. They need to seek, which means what? They're not looking with their eyes anymore. So they need to start seeking, and then they need to turn. Not just turn, but turn from what? Their wicked ways, which implies what? They're involved in wicked ways. We've been seeing that over the past couple of Sundays in the various different parts. And it doesn't change. It doesn't change all the way from the Kings and the Chronicles all the way to Acts. There's a lot of turning from wicked ways. And so humble, pray, seek, turn, and then God will. Okay, so you understand that? These must happen so that God will do this. God will do what? He will hear, He will forgive, and then He will heal their land. Again, let me say it. He will hear, then He will forgive, and then He will heal. Now, the answer to this promise ultimately is found in Messiah. It's found in Jesus. It's found in yet to come, new heaven, new earth. That's the healing of the land, ultimately. But here, I want you to stop and think about just for a moment, right here, right now. This is a promise that was made how long ago? Before Jesus? How's the land of Israel doing right now? I wouldn't call that healed. In fact, I would call that fractured. I'd call that broken. What does that mean? Well, it means somebody hasn't humbled themselves, somebody hasn't prayed, somebody hasn't sought, and somebody hasn't turned. And there's still a place for that to happen. There's still time for that to happen. We want to talk about God waiting and God being gracious. This is why. There is a promise that's still in play. It's a promise to Israel. Now, we can apply these things to our lives, certainly. Okay? In the sense that we need to humble ourselves, always. We need to pray, always. We need to seek, always. And we need to constantly be turning because we're notorious for going back to our wicked ways. And the grace of God allows us to do these things. We live in a completely different era, though. And I think, though, what happens for us is we start to get this verse a little bit wrong because we start to apply the promise itself to us as if God was talking about when He says heal their land, He'll heal the United States. I've heard people say, I think all we need is we need a revival. That's all we need. Do you know your U.S. history enough? How many revivals have happened in the U.S.? Revival's good. People come to Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. Has it fixed anything? No, it's not going to, because that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about not only in terms of the USA, but it's not talking about it in terms of, that's not what heal the land means. I almost think like, oh, if we just have a revival, everything will set right. Is that really what we're trying to do? We're just trying to make everything livable again? Remember, what did I say at the beginning? Not our home. Why do we think that we can fix this? It's been fixed by Jesus. And the result will be new heaven and new earth. Real quick here. If the answer is new heaven and new earth, if that is to come, what has to happen? Something's got to go. That's how that works, right? On the same note, do we know how to get there? Do we really know how to get there? Do we know that it's coming to us, not the other way around? Do we know the direction of how this works? I mean, we go back into Isaiah and God, what? He waits. He waits to be gracious. See, God is a God of the wait. Men, if you were at Roundup, you know this. God is a God of wait. He's a God in the wait. We do not wait alone. He waits with us, and He waits with us with grace. I look at the news today. I look at the news for the past 2 weeks. Are you aware that 7 churches have burned down in the South in the past 10 days? So I wasn't really aware of that. I wasn't aware of it because it's not in the news. It doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. Now, they've ruled, I finally have found out, they've ruled that 2 of them were probably natural causes. Phew! Great, 2 of them. It still leaves 5 that were victimized. 5 churches in the South were burned down, and not by Muslim extremists. By people who didn't like the churches. That's who. Maybe it had something to do with the recent shooting. Maybe it has something to do with how people are praising the Confederate flag. I don't know. I just know that five churches in the South were burned down and nobody's talking about it. Nobody's outraged about it. Nobody's rioting about it. Why? Don't tell us about the Holy One of Israel. I don't want to hear about it. Just put it in the back page somewhere. I actually, the first time I heard about when the Seventh Church, I had no clue. Not a clue until this last Wednesday. And the reason I found out was because somebody posted a clip on Facebook from a BBC news article that's British. I had to learn about churches in my backyard burning down from the Brits. And then so there's this little newsreel and I'm watching it. And you know what the guy does? Okay, and keep in mind that London is a city that has gotten so far away from God. The news reporter said, you know why he thinks they're happening? Because the black churches are too forgiving. They forgive too much. He said it. They forgive too much. That's why they're victims. I can't help but think of the words of the martyrs from the altar that we see in Revelation. And their words are words that are echoed. They're just echoes from the psalmists and the prophets. How long, Lord? How long? And I'll tell you that Isaiah tells us, as long as God has grace and mercy and justice, blessed are those who wait for Him. We're on a mission and we need to wait. We need to stay in the boat. Verse 20, it says that though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, though He gives you these things, there will come a time that you will see your teacher. There will come this time that you will hear your teacher. Such a contrast to verses 9 and 10. We don't want to see and we don't want to hear. Tell us what we want to hear, not what we're supposed to hear. Show us what we want to see. How many times do we see that with Jesus? People wanting miracles. They didn't want Jesus, they just wanted Him to do a show. And take a quick look here, okay, this might be a startling moment for some. Take a quick look at verse 20. Who gives the bread and the water? God does. What's the bread and the water called? It's adversity. Affliction. God gives me adversity. God gives me affliction. You better believe it. He does. Now, do you have a study Bible? In my study Bible, there's a footnote on this bread and water moment here. And the footnote goes to 1 Kings 22:27. And this is what 1 Kings 22:27 says. And it says, "And say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace." So you have somebody who's deserving of prison. He's thrown into prison, but the king says, you will give him exactly what he needs to survive until I come back in peace. Is this where we are today? That we are in this moment of the bread and the water, the adversity and the affliction? Do we say it when James, do we really believe it when James says, consider it pure joy? Do you give thanks the fact that God gives us the bread and the water? See, the struggles we go through, we don't go through them alone. God gives us exactly what we need to survive. Not more than we need. Because let's face it, when we have more than we need, what do? We rely on the things, right? We get comfortable. I like to be comfortable. But in those moments, we get so comfortable, I don't have to listen to God anymore. I don't need God to provide because I have got everything I need. Forgetting that it all came from Him in the first place. Ever go hiking? Do you take everything with you when you go hiking? If you do, you're doing it wrong. So I'm told. I don't hike. Go figure. Somebody can correct me. You're supposed to take 50% of your body weight or something like that in your backpack. There's a mathematical thing that you're supposed to do to make it an efficient hike. But the idea though is you don't take everything with you. Okay. The idea isn't that you're moving. You're not going to relocate. You're coming back. Okay, but when you go on a hike, not only do you need a guide, but you need to be prepared with the right stuff. You don't take stuff that you don't need, because that's just more work for you. than what you really need to be doing. We would go on a variety of youth retreats, and without fail, there would always be kids who brought way too much stuff, right? And sometimes it got really bad because, you know, you're limited in your van, right? And how much space you can put, stuff you can put in there. And we had taken a group up to Winter Youth one year, and we were down on the coast. So we're talking a 6-hour drive, right? And, so there was nothing we could do about it, but we have this girl, and she brought 3 suitcases with her, okay? I'm not talking like, she had a set of luggage kind of 3. She had 3 full size, we're going for 3 days to Portland. And she had 3 suitcases with her, right? And so after that trip, we made a rule. The rule was, you can only bring 1 bag. Okay, that's it. 1 bag. And we made that rule because of her. And so 1 bag. And so what does she do? She goes and finds, she stood about this tall. And the bag she got stood about this tall. It was one of these big, like soccer utility bags, right? I'm not joking here. I could get inside the bag, right? That's how, and this thing was crammed. The zipper was pulled. It was waiting to explode. And she couldn't even pick it up, right? So what did she do? Did she really reduce her luck? No, she just found a bigger bag. She just found a way to take even more because she wasn't gonna, what if I need this? You don't. You won't, 3 days, that's it. We're going to Portland. It's not like we're going out in the middle of the desert, right? If you forgot something, there's a store. We'll just go get it. I'd just as soon go buy her a whole new wardrobe at that moment than to take this big bag. Because nobody, it took 2 guys to carry that bag. It was ridiculous. Kyle, you guys have met Kyle. Some of you have met Kyle, and I've shared stories about Kyle lived in my backyard for a summer. He was one of the guys who was part of our youth group, one of our youth workers. And so one summer, because his parents had moved, he's like, well, can I stay with you during the summer? Sure. He said, I'll just put a tent in your backyard. I won't be a burden. I'm like, Kyle, just stay in the house. He's like, no. I just put, you know, tent in the backyard. And I'm like, okay, whatever. It's the summer. And so he puts up the tent in the backyard, and then he comes and says, Mike, can I run an extension cord from the house to the tent? I'm like, what do you need an extension cord? I'm thinking maybe he's got a light or something, right? No, he brought a small refrigerator and a TV with him. And I'm like, no, I have a refrigerator. I have a TV. You are literally 10 feet from the door. You don't need, no, but I don't want to be a burden to you. I'm just going to set up home here. I'm like, this is only supposed to be for 2 months, Kyle. This is what we do. And understand that the promise that Isaiah gives us, the promise wasn't to make life easier. That's not the promise. It really isn't. I'm sorry if that's what you thought you were getting into when you got into Christianity, that life will suddenly become easier. There is a certain ease that comes to it. There is a burden that becomes lighter. But it's still a burden. The promise wasn't to make life easier. The promise was to find what life was supposed to be about in the first place. Where it was meant to be and who it was meant to be with. That's the promise. And by the way, that's not here. And we see it all through the scripture. In order for us to get there, wherever there is, that place that God wants us, we need that guide. Because we're not going to find it on our own. And it's not in your GPS. Siri can't get you there. Siri can't get you anywhere, but he's not going to get you there. To see your teacher. Do you understand who that is? To see your teacher, visually see, that's Jesus. To hear your teacher, that's the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's the promise that Jesus gives us. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send a helper. One who's going to what? It's going to guide you. Guide you where? Where I've already started taking you. Because why? Because Jesus is going to go to the place that we're supposed to go. He's putting the trail in front of us. The prophets were simply men who pointed the way. They didn't know how to get there. They just knew which direction to point. Jesus was not just a prophet. Because if he was just a prophet, he's just pointing. No, Jesus takes us the way. That's what he does. In fact, Jesus says he is the way. In other words, there is no other path but Jesus. Oh, that's hate speech in America today. It's not tolerant. Too bad. It's the way. I'm not going to take a different way. I'll get lost. I know the way. I know Jesus. What does life look like when we realize that everything around us isn't actually the end? This isn't as good as it gets. Stop trying to make it as good as it gets. And that's actually where the daily theme for the VBS comes in. You have bookmarks, hopefully by now, green or orange. This is this walks through the 5 days of VBS in how you can be praying. So those of you who are going to be here, you need prayer in order to survive this week. I'm going to let you know that, okay? You need prayer just to get ready for tomorrow. And so everybody else who's not going to be here, you have two options. Either get here or start praying, okay? And so this is a way that you can be praying. What I want to do is I want to kind of take a real quick, super quick run through of what the kids are going to do each day. So you can know when you're praying, what does that mean? What's happening that day? So real quick here, and understand that this year's VBS, a little bit different than some of the other VBSs. We'll use like group curriculum. There's a couple other curriculums we've used. It's good stuff, all good stuff. But this year we went with Lifeway. You might know that name because, Lifeway is the source of the women's Bible study. That's where their curriculum comes from. Wednesday night gospel project, that's where the curriculum comes from. So we thought, let's try theirs. And what's really nice, what I really appreciate about the Lifeway VBS is that it really focuses on teaching time. Most of the time with VBS, and again, not a bad thing, just different. But most of the time everything's equal. There's equal teaching, there's equal craft, equal, and you just rotate. But Lifeway is set up just a little bit different. So there's actually twice as much teaching as there is anything else. And so I'm excited about that. And so day one, is know your guide. This day is all about Jesus. Everything about it is about Jesus. All the scripture, everything is New Testament. It's all about Jesus. Understand that so many VBSs kind of wait almost until Thursday, usually, to introduce Jesus to the kids, to say, this is Jesus. Do you want to, usually we'll say something like this. Do you want to accept Jesus, right? So we wait till Thursday, right? Because it's kind of this build up. And there's logic behind that. Get kids ready for it. That makes sense. It's basic discipleship. It's all crammed into a week. But it leads up to it. This particular VBS starts there. It starts with introducing them to Jesus. And I think, that's brilliant, because now they come to know Jesus, assuming that this is where Jesus does that. This is where the Spirit opens up their ears and their eyes. And they know who Jesus is. And now they get to walk with Him, right, through the rest of the week. And this is a good thing. Again, think about, you're going on a hike. It's a journey. Not only do you need a guide, but you need to trust that guide, right? You need to believe that guide knows how to get you to your destination. You need to know that they know where they're going. You know, I have learned the hard way. You do not take the lowest bid on translators or tour guides. First trip to Russia, we had one day in Moscow. And so the organization that we were with, they hired a translator/guide that wasn't part of our normal thing to help us navigate Moscow. About halfway into our day in Moscow, our group suddenly realized something. Our guide is nowhere to be found. They abandoned us right in the middle of the square. They got paid and they left. You know how hard it is to navigate a country that hates speaking English, because that's Russia, and it was difficult. We had no clue. We didn't even know how to pronounce the name of the hotel we were in. We were just dumb, and we were lost. And why? Because we got the lowest bid on the tour guide. So you need to make sure that Jesus knows. Okay, He knows. And so that first day focused on the whole of who Jesus is and how important that is. Now the rest of the week the group spends time with Daniel, which again is kind of fun. Now when I heard the first time I heard the theme, the journey off the map, I'm thinking, it's got to be like Paul, right? Because I mean, you know, journey, and that just sounds like Paul. And no, it's Daniel, and I think that's good. I mean, you want to talk about life away from comfort of your home. You want to, and how to navigate that life. I mean, Daniel, we're talking about, when the children of Israel go into exile. Okay, that's quite the deal there to see that. And so you have Daniel and the stories that they go through. They have Daniel along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know these guys, right? And they're in exile to Babylon. to call their situation, their living situation, a hostile one would be an understatement, right? But yet, because they stay true to their values, that is to say, they understand who God is, and they understand that God is the same, whether they're in Jerusalem or Babylon, that this is the same, because they hold to that, their integrity is noticed and it's rewarded. Sort of. And so we see that happen. In fact, I think about, when a missionary goes into a new place, comfort is usually not the first thing that happens. It's all completely brand new. In fact, one of the biggest reasons why we see what we call missionary failure, okay, and that is to say missionaries who go and they just end up coming home, there's a couple different reasons. One of the big ones, though, is because they fail to acclimate to the culture, right? And the reason what happens is when they go there, what they try to do is they try to make their like back home. So they go someplace, and I don't know if you've ever been out of country, but if you go out of country, especially out of country, someplace that isn't very touristy, there's no signs of America in places, right? Things are different. And so the idea is that you go, and now there's nothing wrong with including home with you, but you need to understand you're in a new place, not the old. And if you expect it to be like the old, you'll never be satisfied. You'll never find your rhythm that you're supposed to be in. When we were in Australia, one of the little girls that we worked with, she had just recently moved with her family to Australia from America. In fact, they were missionaries, and they just started not even a month, I think, before we got there, right? So we're the first Americans outside of like Amanda that she had seen, and she's pretty excited about that. She came from Wisconsin, and it was very clear she was missing home. Her whole entire thing was, when do we get, she's like, when is this trip over? And they're like, no, this is our life. We are now in Australia. And she missed home. In particular, she missed cheese. Okay. She's from Wisconsin. You gotta love a Wisconsin girl, right? She missed cheese. In particular, she missed yellow cheese. See, the cheddar or what they called their cheddar in Australia, it's white. In fact, all the cheese seems to be white. And it's not the same. It's not bad. It's not the same. She missed her yellow cheese. She missed home. And it would have been easy for her to sit there and try to lament with her of what used to be. Instead, though, you got to kind of reorientate her to show her what's exciting about what is and what God's going to do. And that, yeah, maybe this cheese is different, but different's okay sometimes because this is what God has for you. So the other thing we did, we brought s'mores with us. We brought the stuff for s'mores. That might seem weird. Amanda asked us, bring graham crackers and marshmallows. They don't have graham crackers and marshmallows. Who doesn't have graham crackers and marshmallows? Australia doesn't. And so the closest thing they get, they have biscuits. It's like a cookie, but it's not a graham cracker, okay? And if you've ever made it doesn't work, okay? And they have marshmallow cream. Again, you can't toast marshmallow cream. It's just doesn't work. So bring this. And so we brought it. And so we thought this will be fun because these kids don't know s'more. So we're bringing this American thing with us, right? And it's always fun to watch somebody eat a s'more for the first time because they don't know what to do with it and the marshmallows everywhere. But for this little girl, though, for that moment, so that was home, right? And so it was just enough to say, home is still there. God is still here. And this is where we belong. It's good to have the reminder of home. Just make sure it doesn't take you off the path that God has you. So day two is follow your guide. You want to talk about food? That's Daniel 1. Daniel 1, they get there and they get into Babylon and they find out the Babylon diet is not a kosher diet. Now, it would be easy for them to demand. And, again, if you've ever been in another country, you want to demand. You don't get to demand, especially when you're in exile. And they want, what are they going to do? How are they going to eat? Because they understand that there's a value behind what God has called them to eat. And the Babylon food is not kosher. It's not going to meet that. So what ends up happening is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these guys, they all end up eating, they go vegetarian. Okay. Now I'm a picky eater. So I can kind of relate to this, but they don't go in there and demand that the culture changes their food. They just go in and say, okay, so within the food that's in the culture, what can I eat? In this case, it turns out they can eat vegetables. And so they do. And they don't complain about it. And you know what? That may seem kind of benign, But what it ended up doing was something so simple. Ended up demonstrating their faithfulness to God. And people took notice. They didn't go, oh, those Jewish guys, they're so weird. They won't eat they won't eat the bacon. It's okay. And so, it's one thing to acclimate to the culture. It's a different thing to be absorbed by the culture. And something we always need to, I think we do forget, this might sound a little counterproductive for a moment here, but we need to remember that the church was always counterculture. We were never, the church, I think we get this weird picture that somewhere the church was the culture. The church wasn't the culture. We've always been counterculture. There's always been Supreme Court decisions that we didn't agree with. Okay? There's always been things that we're supposed to be different. It says it in the scripture. You're called to be different. It's okay to be different. All right? So, moving on. Day three is trust your guy. And so Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? I love this story. This is a story, everybody knows this story, right? You please nod your head. If you don't nod your head, because I think that's important too. I've talked about that before. Sometimes we assume people know. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're told you're going to bow. And they said, we're not going to bow. And they said, well, if you don't bow, you're going to be thrown into the furnace. Everybody else bows. They don't bow. What I love about this story isn't that they don't bow, right? It's not that they get thrown into the fire and they're met by Jesus in the fire, right? The fourth man dancing in the fire with them. These are all incredible things. But that's not what I love about it. What I love about it is ultimately is their resolve. Because Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he says, the music hits, you hit the floor. And they're like, we're not going to. But this is what they say. They say, our God will save us, but even if he chooses not to. That's the incredible thing. They're okay with dying. They're okay with the idea that God might not save them. How crazy is that? Wait a minute. Our God will save us. I think. I hope. No. They're like, our God will save us. One way or another, we know. This is literally what it means to live as Christ, to die as gain, right? So they're okay with that. My favorite Indiana Jones line. It's not from Indiana Jones. It's directed to him. But a man asks him, he says, Dr. Jones, my soul is prepared. How's yours? Are you ready to die for what you believe? Oh, that's a whole nother message. Day four, stay on track. Stay in the boat. Right? Daniel in the lion's den. And it's really simple. Edict goes out, can't pray anymore. Daniel says, no, I'm going to pray. It would be so easy for Daniel to say, okay, well, I guess I can't pray. No prayer in school. Can't do it. No, he keeps praying. And guess what? When you pray, people notice. In this particular case, the notice was he was thrown into a lion's den. This is one of those VBS Sunday School favorite stories, right? It always pops up in all of these places. And it's one of those stories that I think that if we're not careful, that's what we do. We relegate it to just a story. We do know that these things happened, right? Daniel was a real guy. There were really lions. They were going to eat him. God closed the lion's mouths, right? We understand that, right? I mean, does this story get you excited about who God is? Because actually, I mean, all these stories should. But we treat them like Jewish fairy tales sometimes. They're not Jewish fairy tales. They're real deals. C.S. Lewis, he struggled with some of these stories. He writes about this. He struggled with some of these stories, which I find ironic coming from C.S. Lewis. But he struggled with some of them because he was concerned that they were, and this is his word, too fantastical. Right? The man who wrote Narnia felt this was too fantastical. He wasn't sure if he could truly believe these things happened or these people. You know, it's like we get too old sometimes and we stop believing. Peter Pan, right, in The Lost Boys, right? People just stop believing and so they grow old. And which, again, there's some irony if we go back to Lewis, because Jack, I mean, he wrote Narnia. Right? And what happens to the kids, if you know the story of Narnia, what happens to the kids when they get too old? They don't get to go back to Narnia. Jack, come on. Why do you struggle? Why do we struggle? Maybe my challenge here is simple. Don't get so old. Whatever that means. And it's not an age thing, right? That's a mental thing. You talk to Ben Nelson, right? Don't get so old that you stop being in wonder of who God is. See, that's getting off the path. And then the last day is keep watching. In fact, I would continue that path of don't get so old, don't get so set in your way, don't get so comfortable that you stop watching the sky. The other night, a couple nights ago, we were out at the Struckmeyers, speaking of Ben, right above Ben's house was the moon, okay? I don't think Ben's house is where the moon resides, but maybe. Did you see it in the past few days? I went out and I saw that moon, and it was like I saw the moon for the first, I brought Harvey out there. I went, Harvey, you gotta come see the moon. And it's like, it's the same moon. The moon hasn't changed. But it was so bright, so big, and so clear. I could see the craters, right? No telescope needed. And I was just sitting there like I saw it for the first time. And I love those moments because there's moments where I take the moon for granted, right? Oh, it's the moon. And I was like, whoa. And even Harvey, he related a story that he remembers a time when he was younger. And like that's what that does when all of a sudden we have the wonder of it. We go, oh. And it's always been there. It hasn't changed. Been here, hasn't changed. But have we lost the wonder? Did it stop glowing? Did these stories die? Did the story stop being true? Oh, and it's such an incredible thing. I mean, we go back to Isaiah, right? We go back to Isaiah and there's this promise of God's grace. And it's going to be found when the teacher comes to show the way. He's here. The promise has a beginning. But the conclusion of the promise, the true restoration, all things new, this is still coming. It hasn't come yet. It's still coming. There's something to be watching for, something to be excited about. New heaven, new earth, new home. See, we're all Daniel at the end of the day. We're all in exile. And while we're in exile, we're living simply by bread and water. That's all this is. But there's a day that's going to come that we get to sit at the king's table. And the king's table is not about bread and water. In fact, I would even say this. The king's table is not about bread and juice. It's so much more. But see, there is this journey to the table that we're in right now. One that requires receiving an invitation to, by the way. One that requires knowing the way. Actually, I would say knowing the way is not a path, but knowing the way is a who. It's also understanding that we're not just waiting for our invitation, just sitting and doing nothing. We're not just waiting for the limo to come pick us up. We're on mission now. We're on the journey now. What I love about VBS, it's not the decorations. Okay? And they're beautiful. And so many people put so much work into the decorations to the point where you're like, man, to think in another week, these will all be down. And that's such a depressing thing. You know, but it's not about the decorations. And I know for some people, they might even seem a bit distracting at the moment. But you need to be here when a child walks in for the first time and sees them. I saw it this morning. I saw it earlier this week when things weren't even finished. Last Sunday, they saw comes up and she saw this and she was just like, whoa. And we weren't even done, right? We hadn't even started, but she saw this and she was just like, whoa, because this means you love me, right? That's what this says. And that's what these decorations do, because the kids, they see something for the first time and it's so cool to see them see it for the first time. What I love about VBS, it's not really the lessons and the games and the crafts. They're all great and the people who do them are, I hold you so blessed. What I love about VBS is that for one week we get to live like it all means something. One week we get to live like we actually love it. And to know that there's a glimpse of things to come. For some, we get to run around like kids. And we get to be amazed at the stories. Back in my staff days at Tadmore, we were reminded every week, it's week one. Remember that it's week one. Every week is week one for the campers. Now, for the staff, it was our 10th hamburger. And it was our 10th stack of pancakes. And it was the 10th time we saved the camp from some sort of invasion during a night game. But for the camper, it was the first. When we approach life with God, can I say, can we approach it as week one, every week, I would stand in front of C.S. Lewis and say, let us live in the fantastical. Not get complacent. Not get comfortable. Not get off the path, but to start seeing and start hearing and let the words be, let me hear about the Holy One of Israel. Let this promise of who Jesus is sink in so deep that we understand that it affects every single step of the journey. Don't get so old that we forget that the moon shines. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come forward. And as they're doing that, this is what I want to do. And I know some of them are here on the stage now, but there's some of you here that are going to be here for VBS. You're helping, you're teaching, you're all sorts of different aspects of what you're doing. And I'm going to ask you to stand for a moment. And that's not to embarrass you. I just want you, because what there is a mission in front of us this week. There are kids who are going to come in this week that some of them know Jesus, and so they're going to know him deeper. Some of them don't know Jesus, and we're hoping that they come to know him, that what has been unknown will become known. And you guys, you're the gatekeepers. And I'm excited, and I want to say thank you before we even start. And I want to pray, because you're not going to be able to get through this week if we don't. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for your spirit that tells us and reminds us and guides us. And Father, that we can know you, that you are gracious and you wait for us to know you. Father, I pray for all those that are standing here. And Father, I know that there are some who are not here this morning that will be here tomorrow. And I pray, Lord, that you will, Lord, that you will give them the rest that they need tonight, today, for the day and the week that you have in front of them. That, Father, that you will allow them to live each day like it's the first day, that they will start out stronger or they'll finish stronger than they started. That, Father, that the wings of eagles will be given to them. That, Father, that they will have a love and an excitement. And Father, I would pray this, though, that you would give them a moment of awe of who you are during this week, just the way that you will give it to the kids. And that, Father, that it will be seen, it will be heard, and it will be wanted. And Father, I pray that this week is a week that is your week, that this week will be a week that here in this church, in this building, and in the field behind us, and in the water slide, and all of these things, Father, that they all are to bring kids to a closer relationship to you, to show that we love them. But Father, our love means nothing compared to your love. And I pray that that's what they will hear, that that's what they will see, and that's what they will know in their hearts, that you love them. Father, I would pray for everybody here in this room. Lord, there are days when I look at the scripture like a dull moon. I don't see the craters and I don't see the awe. Father, I pray that you would get rid of that. That these things would be gone in my life. And that, Lord, that each day is a new day. That we would live as every new day. Father, that we would see the awe and the wonder, because we have yet to scratch the surface of your depths of who you are. And I thank you. I thank you that you wait graciously that we might know these things. And Father, I pray your kingdom come. We give you all the glory. Amen. Just pray that this week is a week of wonder. I pray this is a week that that you will see the path that's before you, because it's there, and that you will walk that path, that you will hear the Spirit. You will see him at work. And you'll go that way. And please, do pray for VBS. And if you've got neighbors who have kids, you let them know, okay? Don't kidnap them and drag them here, but you let them know, right? And if you, maybe you're thinking, I didn't know I could help. Now you know. It's not too late. And even if you can only come for a day, we invite you. invite to come and join in with the kids. Maybe be a VBSer yourself, right? I know I needed to early on. You know, my first event in church was they had me run a VBS. I had no clue what I was doing, and I should have been one of the kids. And so anyhow, that was when I was, well, I was this, I was a high schooler. But anyhow, I hope you have a great week. I will see you. If we don't see you tomorrow, see you Sunday. So.